First Thessalonians this morning, the book of First Thessalonians, as we're going through our New Testament survey. I don't know if there's anyone here that doesn't have it. If so, we've got a copy of this page. If you slip your hand up, Travis will get it to you. That'll give you at least First Thessalonians. We will be, after the first of the year, beginning to put together our second book, and that will be Old Testament survey. So we're going to work on transferring the notes from my computer to my wife's computer so she can edit them and format them to get them put into book form, and that way we can do this with the 39 books of the Old Testament so that you have a study guide to go with. The book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. And the book of 1 Thessalonians is the very first epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul. Out of all the epistles we have, the 13 or 14 church, the church epistles, the prison epistles, this is the first one chronologically that he wrote. Before he wrote Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all right? Before all those books, the first one he wrote was 1 Thessalonians. If you look all the way back at the last page, there's a chart in the back, and it shows the order of when the epistles were written, and I think it can be helpful sometimes. On Paul's first missionary journey, again, from 45 to 47 AD, he wrote no letters. He focused on his missionary work and his journeys. He came home on a furlough in Acts 15 and wrote nothing then. Then on his second missionary journey was the first time that he wrote epistles, and that is 1 Thessalonians, which was written approximately 51 AD, and 2 Thessalonians, which was written 53 AD. And so these were the first two out of all the Paul's epistles, the first two that were written. Now I might make a note, go down, and here's an editor's note here. You see the three that he wrote while at Freedom, 1 Timothy, Titus, and that says Romans. You can cross that off. That's supposed to be Hebrews right there. You'll see that Romans is already up at the top at his third missionary journey. So that's kind of a typo. But in his Freedom, 1 Timothy, Titus, and Hebrews, and we'll get to that later when we get to those books. But here is one of the Paul's, here is Paul's very first epistle that he wrote. All right. He wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians during his second missionary journey. These are the only epistles he wrote until his third missionary journey several years later. Paul did not start out as an author. He started out as a missionary, going on his trips and doing his endeavors, and it wasn't until later that he started writing books. It's amazing. In our day, some Hollywood or Hollywood actor or athlete 5 years into their career writes an autobiography and writes all about their life, and then 5 years later they mess up their lives completely, and they've already documented how great they were before they fell. The Apostle Paul waited all the way till his second missionary journey to write anything, his third missionary journey, before he started writing all those other things, not for fear of messing up, but just some wisdom of having some ground under his feet, some experience behind him before he started penning things. These days, there are young people in their 20s and 20, 25, 27 writing things about the ministry and writing things about careers and things like that. And I'm thinking, 27, sorry, I don't know how many here are that age. You're still wet behind the ears, all right? All right, sorry, David, Kara. Good to have you with us here this morning, by the way. But that's just getting started. You're just getting moved out yet. Paul waited some time before he started writing his letters. He had not only the authority of his apostleship behind him, but he had some experience behind him also. And experience is a great teacher. And so Paul waited till he wrote these things. But he wrote these two, his first two. These are the only epistles he wrote until his third missionary journey several years later. Thus, Paul was younger when he wrote these two epistles. Now, Paul was not extremely young even when he got converted. He was in his 30s already, we believe, though the Bible gives no exact ages and times. 30 when he got converted, 10 more years before, or 13 years before he actually started his missionary work, 3 years in Arabia, 10 years at the church at Antioch, And then God called him in Acts chapter 13 to go from there. So he's pushing almost 50 years old when he starts his missionary journeys. And so he's younger than when he writes the others, and apparently not yet suffering from the eye problem that later caused him to use writers to pen his epistles. You remember in the other letters we've seen, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of those he used a secretary or amanuensis, as they call it, someone to whom he dictated the words and they actually penned them. And then at the end of each of those letters, Paul said a salutation by my own hand. He added a P.S., but he did not write the letters because by that time his eyesight, we believe, was failing him. He said to the church at Galatia, I believe if you could, you would have taken your plucked your eyes out and given them to me. So Paul definitely had that problem. But Thessalonians happened before that problem. Therefore, and we'll see this later down in the paragraph, in the footnote that appears, as we've talked about, at the end of some of the at the end of the book, in this one it doesn't say written by Onesimus or Timothy and Epaphroditus. This one just says the first epistle under the Thessalonians written from Athens. All right, just simply says it's written from Athens, but not by someone else. So 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, important in that degree, in that they were actually penned by Paul. He actually wrote the words on the piece of paper, whereas the others he dictated. All right, these epistles were written by the Apostle Paul himself. Second paragraph, though this epistle was penned by Paul himself, and we see him introducing himself in chapter 1 and verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 18, whereunto we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us, Paul's authorship. It was also, according to verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. So Paul is writing it, but he's writing with the accompaniment or within the company of two other men, Silvanus and Timotheus. Now, we're pretty familiar with Timothy, Paul's son in the faith. But who is Silvanus? Well, that name Silvanus only appears four times in the New Testament, and they're all in Paul's letters that the word Silvanus appears. Once is in Peter, but they're all later in the New Testament. But you might know Silvanus by his other name, and it's there in the line there. Silvanus, who is also Silas. You remember Paul and Silas from the book of Acts. And so 13 times in the book of Acts, Silvanus is called Silas. Silas was his Hebrew name. So in the book of Acts, he's called Silas because he is with Paul, who is Saul, his Hebrew name, Paul, his converted name. Silas was his Jewish name. Silvanus is his Latin, which is Roman, his Roman name, and that's what he used when he was going into the Gentile places, using his Roman citizenship, as it were. And so Silvanus is the same as Silas. When Dr. Gipp was with us here in November, he mentioned you can go into a word search or something and put a certain word in and think you know everything about it, but you've got to remember all the different tenses of the word and similar words that are used to it. Well, here, if somebody's going to start trying to find out who Silvanus was, they type in Silvanus and only find four references to it and think they knew everything about him by those four references and miss the fact, when you compare that to the book of Acts and you watch the journeys, you realize that Silvanus is the same person as Silas. So just typing in a name wouldn't give you all the information there. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God. All right, more than just a sword search or whatever. All right, so Paul penned it, but he was with Silvanus and Silas, with Silvanus and Timotheus. Therefore, the plural pronouns, and this is significant in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the pronoun we, don't you just love English grammar? I just taught the college students in homiletics and how to prepare sermons. I said, you have to be grammatically, not only historically correct and textually correct, but grammatically correct. And we all loved English grammar. I remember in high school, my teacher, Mr. Gregory, and I didn't like him just because he taught English grammar. Well, no other reason. That was not a fair reason. He wasn't that bad a guy. But and then you go off to college, and then you get refresher English grammar. And I hated that. Now I'm in the ministry, and a lot of my work is reading and research. I love English grammar. All right? So those of you that like it, I'm on your side now. And it's very important to properly understanding passages and understanding text in the Word of God. You've got to know the verbs from the nouns and the prepositions, and you've got to know the subjects and the objects and all that. That's just the way it is. That's the way our language is laid out. But those plural pronouns, we use 48 times in just these five chapters in 1 Thessalonians. That word is used because Paul is referring to himself and Timotheus and Silvanus. He uses our 27 times. He uses us 21 times. That's a combined 96 times that those three pronouns are used in reference to them. So it's not a personal letter like Galatians was from Paul. I. All right, it is a group letter basically from these three servants of God, but penned by Paul and sent to the church at Thessalonica. Paul uses the personal pronoun I only 8 times. And here again in Galatians, I is used 68 times. Philippians, it's used 65 times. Again, that's telling us that Paul's letters to the church at Philippi and Galatia were personal from Paul to them, whereas this letter to the Thessalonians is more of a collective work, all right? The servants of God writing to the church that is there. Because this is so early in the life and the ministry of Paul, there seems to be an absence of having to prove his calling to the church. Example, in Romans and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, these books, Paul says, Paul, an apostle. All right, he did not have to declare his apostleship in Thessalonians. He's with Silvanus and with Timotheus, and together they served and they preached at Thessalonica, and they were familiar with them. The term brethren, as well as these we, our, and us, the term brethren is used 17 times in this epistle, with combined with the plural pronouns emphasizes the unity within the church, and that is the theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the unity within the church. That's why the we, the our, the us, the brethren is being emphasized. Always look for key words and key phrases when you're studying a book or a passage in the Bible, because that will many times enlighten or open up the understanding of what it's all about. Looking at the history of the church at Thessalonica, it was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. All right, during his first missionary journey, he went into the regions of Galatia, which is kind of south central Turkey as we know it today, went up in that area and came back. On his second missionary journey, he crossed over the Aegean Sea from northwest Turkey and crossed over into Macedonia, which is northern Greece. All right, so Paul's Macedonian call took him from Asia Minor across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. You remember it was that second missionary journey where the Spirit suffered him, didn't allow him to go into Asia Minor. And he saw that vision of a man of Macedonia in Acts 16 saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so God redirected Paul. Instead of going through the heart of Asia Minor, God made him go around the outside border of it to hurry up to get where he needed to be to go over there. He was on that journey that he met Luke, all right, the great physician, when he was in Troas. Paul, again, in that second missionary journey, getting older now, over 50 years old, and health problems starting to settle in, Luke the physician joined his company. And back in Acts chapter 16, we talked about it before, Paul is recording and saying, they did this, and they went here, and they went there. And then after that Macedonian call, it says, and we did this, and we went there. That is an indication that Luke joined them there at Troas right before they went over into Thessalonica. And so now they're together there. They ministered in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, which was called the chief city of that part of Macedonia. All right, so back in Paul's day, it was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Paul targeted that large place there before passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia to get to Thessalonica, the second largest city. All right, so Philippi was the largest, and then Thessalonica was the second largest, a population of 200,000. That's not a bad population today. That was 2,000 years ago. And in fact, of all the cities you read about, you read about Ephesus and Philippi, and you try to go onto a modern-day map and look up those places, and they don't exist anymore. Those cities are not there. But Thessalonica, known today as Thessaloniki, is still in existence and now is still the second largest city in northern Greece and has a population over 1 million people. So that place is still there, and that would be, a very interesting place to go and see, and see if you can see anything, if they've got any remnants of Paul's missionary journey there so many years ago. And so Paul went in his second missionary journey, went to Thessalonica. Paul only stayed in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. Acts 17 tells us he was there for 3 Sabbath days. All right, so Paul went as his custom was. When he went to a new city, he would go first into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and preach. Then he would meet with the Christians on Sunday, the first day of the week. The Jews were still celebrating Saturday Sabbath back then, and so Paul would go and preach to them. He was there for 3 weeks, and his preaching resulted in the conversion of, the Bible says, some Jews and a great multitude of Greeks, and it says, and many of the chief women of the city. So Paul's ministry in Thessalonica was greatly used by God. All right, not a whole lot of Jews. Some Jews believed, but a great multitude of Gentiles or Greeks believed, and some of the chief women of the city. All right. However, the unbelieving Jews, and this, you have to read the book of Acts to get all this, and it's exciting history and story. The unbelieving Jews caused such an uproar that the brethren sent Paul and Silas away to Berea by night, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 17. All right, some Jews believed, the rest of them were so anti-Paul that they plotted to kill him, and the word came about, and they sent Paul and Silas away by nighttime, trying to get them away from the Jews at Thessalonica and get them safe. All right, the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica then also went to Berea. All right, after they sent Paul away from Thessalonica to Berea, the Thessalonian Jews were not satisfied that Paul simply was gone now. They followed him down to Berea. They wouldn't just let it go. They had to follow him and cause some trouble down there. And it says in Acts chapter 17 that they stirred up the people, resulting in the brethren in Berea sending Paul to Athens by ship. All right, so again, Paul's journeys and tracing his steps and following him there. While alone in Athens, that is when Paul wrote this epistle of 1 Thessalonians. All right, so as while he was there in Athens, he wrote that book. And again, the footnote at the end in some of the published Bibles, it says the first epistle under the Thessalonians was written from Athens. Those footnotes, again, are not scripture. They're not inspired, but they've never been disproven. And so we just assume and go with them until further notice. So Paul wrote Thessalonians from Athens. Number 6, Paul went on to Corinth from there, where Silas and Timotheus rejoined him. When he left from Berea to go to Athens by ship, Paul and Silvanus did not go with him. Paul went by himself. They crossed by land and later joined him when Paul went to Corinth, and that's according to Acts chapter 18. Though Paul desired to return to Thessalonica, and that's what he told them in chapter 2 and verse 18, that he desired to come back another time, he was not able, but did send Timothy. Chapter 3, look at this. Chapter 3 and verse 2, a couple phrases here that are important sometimes in tracing and following. He said in verse 3, Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. All right, again, he went from Thessalonica to Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens, Athens by himself. Verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. So Paul, after fleeing from Thessalonica and going down to Athens, sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. It's the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's the people to whom he ministered that even after he was gone and could not return for one reason or another, still had a heart for them. Could not just walk away from them. And so he sent young Timothy back to refresh them, to comfort you concerning your faith in Christ, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. So I like that in verse 2, and I've underlined the words, sent Timotheus. All right, Paul sent Timothy from Athens back up to Thessalonica. But then in verse 6 it says, now when Timotheus came from you. All right, so in verse number 2 he went to them. In verse number 6 he came back from them to Athens and met Paul there and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, if we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. So Timothy became that go-between, between Athens and Thessalonica, taking Paul's greetings to Thessalonica and then bringing their greetings back to Paul. And both of them were greatly encouraged by that exchange of greetings from them. So a great desire. Paul says about them in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. All right, Paul had a great heart's desire for those at Thessalonica. All right, we move down in our notes there. The theme of 1 Thessalonians, we've talked, it's about unity within the church, but it's also the coming of the Lord. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are two of the great epistles on prophecy of the Lord's second coming. The believers in Thessalonica had been taught well by the Apostle Paul and thought that they must have missed the rapture because of the persecutions and tribulations. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul uses those words. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I think those two words, persecutions and tribulations, were probably a lot stronger than our American mind can comprehend. All right, we think about persecution and tribulation as troubles and trials we go through in a free-to-worship country. We're not thinking about a mixed Jew-Gentile hostile environment like they're in, and even the fellow Greeks being hostile because they're turning from Greek mythology and the Greek gods to the God of heaven. And so they're going through those terrible times and they're saying, wait a minute, Paul, you told us that these tribulations and afflictions weren't going to happen until after the rapture, after the Lord came back. Did we miss it? Has it already happened? And that was their concern. And Paul writes these two epistles on that basis of comforting their hearts, assuring them that they have not missed the rapture. The trials and tribulations happen all throughout the world, but not like the ones described in the book of Revelation. That's a whole different story over there. So Paul is writing to them during these times. So Paul writes to assure them that it is yet future. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with the promise of the coming of the Lord. And we've looked at that before. The references are there, the end of chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So we'll not take time to look at those references. But every one of them refers to the second coming of Christ. That is the theme that Paul's writing to them, assuring them that it has not happened yet, that it is yet future, so they don't get discouraged in thinking they've missed out on the rapture. The key words and phrases, the phrase, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, appears 2 times. You say, that's not a lot. Well, that's half of all the times it appears in the Bible. All right, it's in chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 5, and verse 23. 3:13 and 5:23. It also appears in 2 Thessalonians, which is kind of connected to this one, and then once in 1 Corinthians 1:7. So 4 times the coming of the Lord, those exact words are used, and twice here in 1 Thessalonians, once in 2 Thessalonians. That kind of confirms to us the theme or the reason of Paul's writing. The phrase, the gospel of God, appears three times, and again, that's out of seven times in the Bible, so almost half. Romans has it twice. That's the only other book that's got it a plurality of times, once in 2 Corinthians, once in 1 Peter. So the gospel of God appears three times. In chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, to speak unto you the gospel of God. In chapter 2 and verse 8, we have imparted unto you the gospel of God. And then chapter 2 and verse 9, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So that which unifies us is the gospel, and that which prepares us for the second coming is the gospel. All right, it's all about the gospel. That's why Paul one time referred to the gospel as my gospel. All right, and it was his because it was entrusted into him to preach, and he took it very personally. It's your gospel also, all right, if you've believed it. But Paul took that special care for it. All right, an overview of 1 Thessalonians then, finally looking at this. Chapter 1, the Lord's coming. It is a saving truth. All right, chapter 1 and verse 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. At the end of the verse says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, it is a saving truth. Now, I believe that wrath to come is not directly referring to hell, but referring to the tribulation period, the wrath of God, as it's called in Revelation chapter 6. But it says still, it's saving us from the wrath to come. One other thing I want you to notice, look back in verse 2, and we saw this last week in Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing, notice these words, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Those three words again, faith, love, and hope. If you remember last week in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 4, we underlined those same words. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, Colossians 1:4, and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith, love, and hope. Paul mentions it in Colossians. Here again in Thessalonians. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. These three times in Colossians, twice in 1 Thessalonians, Paul emphasizing those three gifts, those three qualities of faith, hope, and love. So the Lord's coming is a saving truth. Number 2, chapter 2, the Lord's coming is a stimulating truth. All right, chapter 2 and verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Something that ought to stimulate us to win the lost to the Lord is the truth of the second coming of Christ, that the rapture could happen at any moment, at any time. And if it happened this morning while we're here in church, anyone that's outside, not outside of the church, but anybody that's outside of Christ, it's done. It's over. There is no second opportunity, second chance. And so that ought to stimulate us to give the gospel and win people to the Lord, because this could be the last Christmas they ever celebrate. And so it's a stimulating truth. Number 3, the Lord's coming. Chapter 3, it is a stabilizing truth. A stabilizing truth. Chapter 3, verse 13. Again, these are the verses that mention that second coming. To the end that he may establish your hearts. All right, establish, stabilize. It's a stabilizing truth. That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It's a stabilizing truth. So those three are in your book. But there's five chapters in 1 Thessalonians. We didn't miss them, but when we edited this and transferred it from one document style to a PDF, the bottom two fell off the page. And so you're going to have to write them in yourself. You're going to have to be the Apostle Paul with your own pen. And I'll dictate them to you, all right? You'll be Silvanus or Timotheus. And I'll give you the last two. Roman numeral 4, which is chapter 4, it starts with, this might surprise you, the Lord's coming. All right, just like 1, 2, and 3. Number 4 starts with the Lord's coming. Then after the colon, it is a strengthening truth. All right, not only a saving truth, a stimulating truth, a stabilizing truth, it is a strengthening truth. In chapter 4, and verse number 18, after talking about the coming of the Lord, as we're familiar with, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, it says in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. All right, it is a strengthening truth. It's to stimulate us to win the lost. It's to strengthen us to comfort one another. And then number 5 that you have to pen in there, the Lord's coming, colon, a sanctifying truth. A sanctifying truth. Chapter 5 and verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, wholly, completely, wholly, throughly, from the inside out. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these five verses, all at the end of the five chapters, teaching about the Lord's coming, each one introduces a different truth, a saving truth, a stimulating truth, a stabilizing truth, a strengthening truth, and a sanctifying truth. So with this information under our belt, we can read 1 Thessalonians, understanding who Paul is writing to, who it is that's writing to them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, why he's writing, to show them the unity of the church and the promise of the second coming, and to strengthen them and to encourage them, that their trials and tribulations, though difficult in that day at that time, were not the tribulations that are coming upon the world at a later time. And they had to strengthen one another and be motivated to preach the gospel to the lost. The book of 1 Thessalonians. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Sunday school hour that we go so quickly through these different books of the Bible. And Father, we're thankful that they are in print down in our hands where we can go back over them and look over them. Help us to highlight and understand those things which mean something to us individually and personally. And Lord, help us with the information that we gain from Paul's writing and from his heart to this church at Thessalonica. Lord, to be encouraged in the things of God and to look for and to anticipate and to live for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, as we celebrate this season, God, that we're not looking forward, we're not just looking back at your first coming, but God, we're looking forward to your second coming. Bless our morning service in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a short break and we'll begin.